The opening prayer will be given by Brother Philip Williams. The speaker is Brother Reese Siegel Henson. The sermon title is Out with the Old, In with the New. The scripture for that comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verses 24 through 26. The scripture reader will be Brother Tommy Claiborne. At the appropriate time, the closing prayer will be given by Brother Trey Freeman as well. Also, I forgot to mention, if you would please take one of the cards out of the pew in front of you, fill out that attendance card, whether you're a member or a visitor, pass it to the center aisle, it will be picked up momentarily. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come here and worship you this evening. We're grateful for another chance to be better than we were yesterday. We pray that everything that we might do here this evening would be pleasing in your sight. These things we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, turn to hymn books, page 513. 513. Standing on the promise. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Just to rest upon his promise, just to know. Dear Lord in heaven, we come before your throne of grace this evening, first of all, Father, to give thanks for all of your many wondrous blessings. We thank you, Father, for our lying down last night, our early rise this morning. We thank you for the joy and experience of this day. We thank you for our health and strength, the sound mind that we possess. We thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings you've provided for us from the early existence of our lives, even unto this present time. Father, we'd like to ask for your forgiveness of our sins and our trespasses, those things that we are aware of, and then, Father, those things that we are not aware of. We thank you for your mercy, Lord, that endures forever, and that you will have mercy upon each of us as we travel through life, engaging the fiery darts of Satan, that you will strengthen us and cover us with your mercy and your grace. Father in heaven, we pray for those that are sick among us, and Father, you know who they are. The numbers are great among us. Sister Jan Baldwin, those that have lost loved ones through accidents, those that suffer ongoing illnesses. We pray, Lord, that you will look down upon them and let your mercy shine down upon them. Put your loving arms of protection and restoration around them, Father. Give them healing, healing their hearts and their minds and their spirits. Those that are sick, that you will restore their bodies to a portion of health and strength, and that you will let them know that you're with them even through the darkest moments of their lives. Father, we pray for the church here at Cross Street. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to strengthen the body, the membership, that our fellowship will continue to be in love and in harmony with one another. We pray that we will continue to strengthen each other as we walk along this Christian journey. We ask a special prayer for the leadership of this church, our elders and our deacons. And you know, Lord, that illness and difficulties have stricken many of them. And Lord, you know that Satan is always busy in this earth. and he attacks those that are set to lead your church in a spiritual way. And we pray, Lord, that you will protect our leaders. Put your loving arm of protection around them. Guide them, strengthen their families, that they may be able to continue to serve in their capacities in strengthening and leading the church. We ask a special prayer for our minister and his wife. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to be with them, guide them, especially our minister Reese, that you will continue to crown his head with wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the word that he has studied, that he will be able to impart them unto us in such a way that will be encouraging and uplifting. And Father, as we go throughout the end of this service, we pray that everything that is done here this evening will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. This and all other blessings we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
If you would, Mark, and then look to page 856. 856, that would be our calling of encouragement. After Mark had, please turn to page 747. 747. Stand up for Jesus. I don't know if they can't stand. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus. He's over
Tonight, title of the lesson is Out with the Old and In with the New. And I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 8, verses 24 through 26. And I'll be reading from the Old and New Testament translation from the King James. Starting with verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wantonness and shall prosper, and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his name, in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And in the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Now here's Brother Reese with the lesson.
Evening. Welcome back. It's good to be back here with you tonight. If you're a guest with us this evening, we're excited to have you as part of our little community. Hopefully you stick around because we're always excited to have more people joining us on our walk with Christ. As you know, we use Sunday nights to kind of go over different Old Testament books. Right now we're in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. As many of you might have noticed, last week in chapter 7, we kind of took a sharp left turn into the realm of apocalypse literature and prophecy last week. I know that's not everybody's cup of tea, but we all know that there is something that we can take away from literally every passage of Scripture, and we can't deny this is really interesting. So let's do as we always do before we jump into things and recap everything, but I want to, as we're going through, I'm going to pay kind of special attention to what we talked about last week, because last week what we started was, in essence, Daniel Part 2. So right at the beginning, we know that the most promising young men of Jerusalem, they're taken into captivity when Babylon conquers the city, and that they want to make these young men, Daniel included, Babylonian subjects. Daniel purposes in his heart, though, to make sure that no matter where he lives, no matter whose authority he is under, he's always under the authority of God. And from that moment, we just have this like bird's eye view over Daniel's life. His interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace along the way too as well. But Daniel, like, he's seen the rise and fall of kingdoms as he's in the decades he's spent here. And it's a good thing he purposed his heart to God specifically, because his God has continued to reign while the empires that Daniel has kind of been a part of have fallen over and over. And usually Daniel, he has a front row seat to it, like when Belshazzar asked him what the writing of the wall meant for his kingdom. We know that didn't go well for King Belshazzar. And then we arrive at chapter 7, right? And Daniel shifts from interpreting other people's dreams to kind of receiving visions of his own. And this is what last week looked like for us, just recapping that. Daniel sees these four terrifying beasts kind of rise up from the sea. They represent a succession of earthly kingdoms that all seem powerful and unstoppable and frightening. But in this vision, the Ancient of Days, God, stays seated on his throne in the midst of it all, judging every kingdom. And the Son of Man, Jesus, receives an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. There's a fourth beast kind of in place here, one that Daniel, he notes as more terrifying, scarier than the rest, one that Daniel feels compelled to ask a bystander about in his vision. And we talked about how kind of at the end of the day, it's really easy to become really consumed with identifying everything we can, every horn, every beast, every timeline. Those conversations absolutely have their place. But if we as Christians kind of get wrapped up in the prophecy, we're losing sight of the gospel and we've missed the point. So it's easier to take what Daniel is seeing and just look at the big picture. Daniel's vision from the last chapter reminded us that, yet again, no earthly kingdom will stand, no matter how dominating, no matter how long it rules for, no matter how terrifying, it's all going to crumble. Only God's kingdom can reign forever and ever. And that's kind of the note that I made sure we left off on when we parted ways last week. This week we're going to do a little bit more digging, a bit more prophecy, and I'm eager to do it. So if you've got your Bibles out, do me the favor, turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 8, where we'll start this morning, and as usual we'll start in verse 1. That's the book of Daniel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. All right, Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, it reads, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and so it happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Elai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came out from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram, and he was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven." Pause here. This is our introductory paragraph. A lot being thrown at us immediately. Like I said, we're right back to prophecy. Daniel gives us a timeline here right at the beginning. We're still, it says, the third year in the midst of the reign of Belshazzar, the ill-fated. And in this vision, Daniel finds himself in Shushan. That's a place that we are probably by this point kind of well familiar with, a place that many of us should recognize from our time in Esther. But it's in this vision in Shushan that he sees a ram. And again, keeping with our theme so far that many of these visions foretell the reign of empires, the ram represents the conquering nation of Persia. We don't really have to stretch to find that info, by the way. Even if it wasn't revealed to us verbatim later on in the chapter, the ram, it was the national emblem of Persia. It was literally stamped on their coins. The horns, they represent the alliance between the Medes and Persia. But the Medes held power first, so that horn comes up first. The Persians were the strongest. The ram, though, it's overcome by the goat. The goat is the Greeks. Again, not too much of a stretch here either, even without the text telling us, again, who it's talking about later on. Even in Daniel's day, historians, they found documents that referred to the Greeks as the goat's people. We already talked about, I believe last week, Alexander the Great, kind of how swiftly he came on the scene and conquered, and then how his kingdom was kind of broken up into four parts, pretty accurately reflecting what Daniel has to say here. So I think we're tracking the animal metaphor so far, right? I appreciate Daniel this for laying this out in a way that we can understand. At least this part of the vision flows pretty well for us as readers. Let's keep moving. We're in verse 9. It says, "Now, and out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the palace of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation of the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Pause here. This one may be a little bit denser, half of the vision here, but it's this prophecy is incredibly accurate to history. It's the person who it's referring to is Antiochus IV. We know that for a fact. And here's what we know about Antiochus. Antiochus was, in a few words, not a great dude. Just about everything he did in his lifetime was foretold in the paragraph of Daniel that we just read. He exerted his dominion toward the south, toward the east, toward Israel. He murdered other rulers. He persecuted the people of Israel. He blasphemed God. He committed idolatrous worship, directed that worship toward himself. He put a stop to temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. He desecrated the temple. And finally, he both vocally and physically opposed God. And despite all of this, he still seemed to prosper. He still had all this power in the palm of his hand. Just like Daniel's vision tells us. That 2,300 days part, it's pretty spot on as well. History tells us the exact date when the temple was cleansed. The temple was cleansed on December 25th, 165 B.C. We count back 2,300 days from that point to 171. We come to the year when Antiochus kind of sort of began that persecution of the Israelites in earnest. Again, incredibly, incredibly accurate prophecy here. Prophecy we can literally be pulling names and dates for, no problem. However, we have the benefit of hindsight. A couple thousand years of it, right? Daniel did not. So as we're about to see, similar to last week, Daniel, he's a little bit confused. He doesn't necessarily understand what's happening. He's seeking a deeper understanding. He wants to know more. So look at verse 15 with me, if you'd be so kind. Verse 15 reads, "Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking its meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Elai who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.' Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. He said, 'Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power.'" We'll pause here. Frankly, I wish everything were that easy. Like, I could just be wrestling with a deep philosophical question, just have the answer handed to me on a silver platter. Gabriel, he comes to the picture. He really lays it all out for Daniel in this way. And remember, last week we were praising Daniel for his curiosity and his willingness to learn. What we're seeing here is sort of an extension of that. It's because of his willingness to learn that the truth of the vision is really fully revealed to him. Gabriel essentially tells him everything that we went over ourselves. I hate to say it. Honestly, you could read verses 19 through 22. I don't even have to be here. It's recapping everything for us, no problem. But there is a little bit more to go over before we get to the end of the chapter. And that's in verse 23. Tune into that for me. It's verse 23. It says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So, that's where we wrap up our chapter. Gabriel, he answers Daniel's questions here and kind of gives him more. He explains the vision. He leaves him with this picture of dire circumstances. Gabriel assures Daniel that the vision has to do with end times, with the latter time of indignation. Those are his words here. And this is a problem for some folks, because we can see the prophecy of Daniel in this chapter. It was fulfilled, right? In the time of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, just like Daniel says, and that this great and terrifying ruler, Antiochus, he comes to power, he rules with an iron fist, he does all these horrible things, just like the prophecy tells us, then he dies. The terms end times, the term the time of indignation, commonly refer to what many people would think of as the end of human history, not events that were already fulfilled more than 100 years before the time of Christ. But that's what we have here. Everything that we have mentioned in this chapter came to fruition. It was already ultimately fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born, which in this case leads me to believe that these phrases, end times, these phrases, the time of indignation, do refer to an end, just not the end of the world. They refer to the end of the old covenant, when Christ would come and he would establish something entirely new. That's good news. That's really good news for us. It's good news for Daniel, too, just maybe not imminently, because imminently Daniel sees there's going to be a lot of war. There's going to be a lot of death. There's going to be a lot of destruction. There's going to be a lot more kingdoms changing hands, and he's going to be right in the heart of it, right in the middle of all this danger going on. That doesn't sound great from his perspective, so he faints. And we're getting to the point that I think we're really starting to feel for the guy. I mean, Daniel, he's had a rough go of things, but this is a lot on your plate, you know? The last two chapters, they've ended with Daniel explicitly vocalizing to us how bad he feels after these visions. Maybe that part kind of explains his gruffness with King Belshazzar when he's called in to interpret that writing on the wall. I mean, if I'd experienced everything that he had, I wouldn't have much time for insolent kings either. Either way, it brings us to the end of the chapter and leaves us to pull what we can from it. And as many of you might have predicted, I want to return to that end times idea one more time, specifically the end of one time, the beginning of another. There is this significant build-up to Christ's birth and his eventual fulfillment of the covenant, and it makes sense why to Daniel this lead-up might all feel so overwhelming. For people in the ancient world who didn't necessarily expect it, specifically that mainstream Jewish society of the first century, the New Covenant, it's not this minor religious update. It's a lot more. It's a challenging reality that would have shaken the foundations of their worship, their everyday life completely. It created this immediate split within Jewish communities. It would have separated those who saw Jesus as the fulfillment of Israel's hope. It separated them from those who still just clung tightly to that tradition and law over faith itself. But still, it was a blessing. The new covenant that Jesus ushered in happens after that great indignation. And the Jewish people had been persecuted for so long while awaiting that hope that God vowed to bring to them. It really, with this in mind, we see it, a greater picture of this as we read the Gospels and Christ going throughout the land and his ministry. It's a shame how many people refused to cling to that hope after all they'd been through, after all they'd seen, that they'd become so wrapped up in those laws, they'd become so wrapped up in tradition, man-made tradition, that they had made no room in their hearts for Christ. We as believers are blessed not to make those same mistakes. We're equally blessed that Christ offers us the same hope that he offered to them when he came to earth and died on the cross for their transgressions. That's a hope of salvation. If you're here this evening and you want to find that hope in him through the waters of baptism, we'd love to get you baptized. We'd love to get you part of the body of Christ right here and right now this evening. Additionally, we use this portion of our services, this invitation, as a time to offer prayer for those who might need it, a time to be restored back to the church for those who might want it, or even a time to place membership for those Christians who might be here and might be seeking a church home. All these things are available to you now: prayer, congregational support in any way, a baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, If you're here and you're seeking any of these things, please do us the favor coming up to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. 'Tis a fountain of love from the source of love, and he gives us all freely. Will you come